Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father, for the gifts of the Spirit. Thank you, Father, that, man, you have given us the gift of discerning of spirits, that we could find our lives shaped by your Spirit and not the spirits that are of the world. I just thank you, Lord, that we can, just bring clarity to what that gift is and how it works and how it helps us in our lives today. I just thank you, Father, that, we can be set free from any type of wrong teaching about the discerning of spirits that has caused people hurt and pain and destroyed relationships so that we can just have peace. Thank you, Father, for your love for us. Amen. Glory to God. So today we're going to talk about the discerning of spirits. And we'll just jump right into it and just look at the text that we're going to be working from today. And we'll be working from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul talks about the gifts of the Spirit. We'll begin with verse 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4. And guys, I'm getting over a cold, so I'm going to try not to put a cough drop in my mouth. If at some point I start coughing, I'm going to put a cough drop in my mouth, and so bear with me if, you know, I sound funny. Thank you for your grace. But 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4 says, "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues." And I think I forgot to dismiss the children to Children's Church, so guys, you can dismiss yourselves if you want. Or you're welcome to stay, too. I'm not trying to run you out. Oh, okay. Glory to God. I'm glad, man, it makes me happy when people can function without me because I get lost, you know. And so Paul is talking about the gifts of the Spirit in his letter here, and he runs through a bunch of different gifts of the Spirit, and we could say a lot of things about a lot of that. We're not going to get into all that. I did several messages a while back about the gifts of the Spirit. You can search it on the website and listen there. We're going to focus in on the discerning of spirits and what that gift is, because I think there's a lot of thoughts out there about what it is that don't really line up with what the Scriptures are trying to teach. And if I look at my own life, I went through several different, several different church systems that had ideas about what the discerning of spirits was that wasn't really healthy for me or my heart, and that led me into a place that filled me with fear and panic all the time and didn't really help me out in relationships or ministering to people, that kind of a thing. So it can help us to see what this is about. But the discerning of spirits, you know, there was several years ago, I don't know if it was the Oprah Winfrey show or the Dr. Phil show. You guys know those shows, what I'm talking about? People, if you're watching online, you're in another country and you're like, what is that? Oprah Winfrey is a talk show host. And Dr. Phil is also a talk show host. But several years ago, one of those, I can't remember which one it was, they had a show, and they had a minister on the show. And the minister had his three daughters there. And the show was about how the minister and the three daughters could see demons in people. And everywhere they go, they saw demons in people, demons that were tormenting people, demons that were doing things to people, and all this kind of a thing. Right, where almost everybody they saw had some kind of a spirit or a demon, right, on them, in them, making, you know, causing them problems. And so the whole show was about how they could see these things in people, okay? Now, listen, when Paul's talking about the gift of discerning of spirits, he isn't talking about seeing spirits in people. That's not what he's talking about there,
Okay? He's not talking about how we're going to see some spirits in people. He's not talking about how we're going to see a spirit of lust in a person. He's not talking about how we're going to see some drinking spirit in a person. He's not talking about how we're going to see demons in people. He's not talking about how there's a spirit of anger in a person and that's what makes them angry. He's not talking about how we're going to walk around all the time and we're going to see demons in people and then we're going to tell them, you got this Jezebel demon. You got this Jezebel spirit. There's the spirit of Jezebel in that place. Maybe it's just me that have lived through these kinds of things, but guys, there's a whole section of Christianity where that's like a big thing, right? Where everything is some demon in somebody. And you're walking around seeing all the spirits in everybody. The discerning of spirits isn't about running around and saying this person has this demon or that demon. It's not about this person has this Jezebel spirit. It's not about this person has a depression spirit tormenting them. That's not what the gift of discerning of spirits is talking about. It's not about I see this spirit in that person and this spirit in this person and you're walking around all day seeing demons in all the people. Okay, that's not what it's talking about. If I think back to my own life, and when I thought that was the discerning of spirits, I thought I saw a whole bunch of spirits. But once I saw what that was really talking about, guess what happened? I stopped seeing spirits, all the spirits in people. Do you see what I'm saying? It wasn't that I was really seeing them, it was that my heart believed that's what I was seeing. I mean, you can find a distinction looking at any person and give a name to it. You know what I'm saying? I mean, you can observe anything in a person and then put a name on it. It's not, the discerning of spirits is not about how everything that ails us is some demon tormenting us, and now there's a guy or a girl who can come, and they can see it, and then they can cast it out. Okay, that's not what discerning of spirits is talking about. Now listen, I'm not saying there can't be a situation where a person can be being tormented by a demon. Okay, I'm not saying that that can't happen at some point, but what I'm saying is the discerning of spirits is not talking about that. Okay, that's not what the discerning of spirits is talking about. Okay, and one of the things that I do when I weigh out these things, and something God has helped lead me into when I study the scriptures or I give definition to what these things are, is I don't see any of the apostolic letters going into any of that. Right? If you go and read the apostolic letters, you don't see Paul talking about how he walked around and saw all these different spirits in people and he had to cast them out. You don't see Paul talking about seeing demons in people all the time and how he had to cast it out. When Paul talked about a person who was in bondage to drinking or sexual immorality, he didn't talk about how there was a demon in them that had to be tossed out. What he talked about was how they were busy with the wisdom of the serpent and they were walking after the flesh. And because they were walking after the flesh, that wisdom or that logic had taken their bodies captive and was bringing forth its fruit in them. Okay, so if I don't find these things I believe described in the apostolic letters, meaning the letters of Paul and James and John and Peter, if I don't find it explained or described there, that's a good indication what I'm thinking about it ain't exactly right. Do you see what I'm saying? Okay, and so you don't see that kind of a thing in the apostolic letters, in the apostles. In every single one of the apostolic letters, in every single letter any of the apostles wrote, they are all functioning in the gift of discerning of spirits. Every single letter they wrote. The letter Paul wrote to the Romans, the letter Paul wrote to the Galatians, the letters Paul wrote to the Corinthians, John's letters, Peter's letters, James's letter, Jude's letter, all of those letters, those guys are functioning in the gift of discerning of spirits. And you don't see any of it about finding demons in a person and casting it out. That's not what you hear them doing. What you do hear them doing, though, is you hear them discerning between the wisdoms. Which wisdom be from God and which wisdom be not from God. That's what you see them doing a lot of in their letters. And so if we look at what is the purpose of the gift of discerning of spirits, the purpose of the gift of discerning of spirits is that this gift is given to the body to keep people from being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. That's why the gift is given to the body. It's to keep the body from being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. It's to keep the people, it's to keep the body from being caught up in the wisdom of the world. The gift of discerning of spirits is about keeping the body from being tossed to and fro by every person who wants to come with some teaching about how we're going to have life and be blessed. Okay? It's to keep the people in the body from being caught up in the wisdom of the world or what's going on in the world. That's what the gift of discerning of spirits is given to the body for. Okay? It's to help keep the people walking in the word of truth that is Jesus. It's to help keep the people grounded in the word of life or the teaching of how we're going to have life through the Son dwelling in us and the Son bringing forth life in us. It's to keep us there and to not be swayed, okay? You know, Paul talked about that he knew after he would be offered up that people would come in and corrupt the teaching of the church. And sure enough, here we are 2,000 years later, and I mean, there's some corrupt teachings in the church. We have the whole tithing message, which the church has corrupted into this idea of how you're going to give money to God so God will bless you financially. Listen, man, that wisdom cometh not from above. This only would I ask you, received ye the Spirit by giving money or by the hearing of faith? You see, and the gift of discerning of spirits would be a guy could come in, he could look at that teaching that says you're going to be blessed financially by giving money to the church, and he could see that wisdom cometh not from above. It cometh from beneath. For God hath given us all things freely in Christ. See, he's discerning the spirits. He sees that this spirit that says God's going to care for us because we give him money, that doesn't come from above. It's not born of the faith. It actually comes from beneath. The way we know it comes from beneath is because the serpent said, I'll be exalted by my own works. And so the whole message of tithing is about how you're going to be exalted financially by your ability to give money. You see how its root is planted firmly in the serpent's wisdom and not in God's wisdom, which is how he gives us all things freely. You see? And so the discerning of spirits would be for a guy to come and discern that for people and say, voila. Now, that keeps the people in the body of Christ from being tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. It keeps them from being caught up in a system of bondage. You see? Glory to God. You see the Holy Spirit doing, you see the Holy Spirit manifesting a whole lot of the gift of discerning of spirits in people even today. Because you see the Holy Spirit discerning between doctrines on a widespread level right now in the earth. You see the Holy Spirit coming and separating. This is of faith and this is of not. And you see a lot of that going down right now. So that's what the gift is about. And listen, guys, I'm just being honest. It's very difficult for people to be knit together in love if when they come together, they're all the time looking for demons in each other. And then accosting each other and saying, I see this demon tormenting you. What? Do you see what I'm saying? I mean, We over-spiritualize some things, and then we think we're super spiritual by doing that, right? Where if a person has any kind of ail, it's this demon, man. What? Listen, man, you didn't bring any peace and comfort when you come and tell them that. I guarantee you, right? You just made it worse. I'm just being honest. And listen, guys, if that's you, or it was you, or that's where you're at now, there's no shame for you. I have also been there. I'm speaking by experience. I'm telling you. I did that before. I was taught that was the good and the right way. It wasn't the good and the right way. Not for me or them. Do you see what I'm saying? It doesn't bring anybody any peace or comfort for you to come say, I see that you have a demon of lust on you, man, and that's what's doing this to you. What? I mean, you're going to go home and have nightmares. What's this demon doing to me while I'm sleeping? Do you see what I'm saying? So guys, listen, it's really difficult for us to be knit together in love. That doesn't exhort, it doesn't edify, and it doesn't comfort a person to hear that. Do you know what will edify, what will comfort, and what will exhort a person is for them to be immersed in the spirit of truth through the hearing of faith. They can receive great comfort through them being immersed in the spirit of truth by the hearing of the faith. That's how we can comfort people. Right? By declaring the spirit of truth. If you want to tell somebody about a spirit, tell them about the Spirit of the Son that was poured out on all flesh. It's called the Holy Spirit. And if you tell anybody, no matter where they're at, about that Spirit, one thing we know, Jesus called that Spirit the Comforter. And he said that Spirit will comfort your heart, and that Spirit will bring forth a peace that passeth all understanding. Right? And so we want to keep these kinds of things in mind. And I can't say this enough. If that's you, man, do not feel any shame in this. Every single person you'll ever meet has believed something that wasn't true about the gospel or about God. We're all the same. So if that was you and you were doing these things, if that's you and you're doing these things now, listen, man, don't feel any shame about it, but let the truth wash your conscience clean and be set free from that kind of a life. Right? Just be set free. I'm telling you, there's great peace for you. I was set free and there was great peace for me. Glory to God. And so what is the discerning of spirits? What does it mean when we're talking about the discerning of spirits? And I kind of already touched on it, but we'll keep breaking it down because there's a bunch of different facets. But the discerning of spirits is the ability of God working in a person to discern between the wisdom of God and the wisdom of the serpent or the wisdom of the world. It's the ability of God working in a person, giving them understanding and eyes to see whether a thing is rooted in the wisdom of God or whether it's rooted in the wisdom of the serpent. It's a grace gift from God, where God manifests inside of a man or a woman or any person, and it gives them the ability to discern whether a belief or a logic or a doctrine or a way of thinking or a system in the world or a movement in the world, whether it be born from above or whether it be born from beneath. And I'll get into this at the end, but it isn't just about discerning biblical teachings. It's also about discerning things going on in the world, movements going on in the world, beliefs going on in the world. And you can look at it and determine whether that is born from above or born of the faith, or whether it's born from beneath and born from the serpent's wisdom, right? That's what it is, where you can look at any kind of a system, any kind of a movement, any kind of a logic, any kind of a doctrine about anything, and you can determine or discern whether that way of thinking has come from God or whether it's come from the wisdom of the serpent, right? And that's what it's for. And then that gift is there to help the body not be moved by different systems or movements in the world. I think all of us over the last, I mean, if we want to look at the last 16 years in our country, there's been a whole lot of movements in our society, a whole lot of different ways of thinking about what is the good and the right way, or what is the good and the right thing to do. And the gift of discerning of spirits would be you could look at those things and determine whether that thinking has come from God or not, right? And then you don't get caught up in it. You don't get caught up in that thinking. And then if you don't get caught up in that thinking, then your heart is guarded from the fear that comes from that, the striving that will come from it, the laboring, the anxiety. Do you see what I'm saying? Glory to God. When we think of the word spirit, one of the reasons we can get confused when we read Paul say that there's a gift called discerning of spirits, one of the reasons we can get confused is because we know the Holy Spirit. And we know the Holy Spirit is a person, the third person in the Godhead. And we know the Holy Spirit is a distinct person and a distinct entity. And because that's how we know the Holy Spirit, we then tend to go forward thinking every time the word spirit is used, it must be talking about a person or an entity. And so then every time we read the word spirit, that's what we read into it. That it's some Casper the ghost, it's some demon roaming around, because the Holy Spirit, after all, is a distinct person, right? But when you look at the word spirit in the Bible, it can also mean a wisdom, a logic, a truth, a doctrine, a teaching, a persuasion, or a belief. The word spirit can also mean all those things. That's what the word spirit is talking about in a lot of places in the Bible, okay? So the word spirit isn't just defined by the Holy Spirit being a person. It's defined by a wisdom, a logic, a belief, a doctrine, a persuasion. For example, the faith. The faith. We all know the faith is a persuasion, right? That's why it's called faith. Faith is a persuasion. That is a spirit. The faith is a spirit. Okay? The message of works righteousness is a spirit. It's a spirit. Okay? The message of works righteousness is a spirit because it's a doctrine. It's a logic. It's a way of thinking a person has. Gnosticism is a logic. It's a spirit. Okay, the Bible would describe that as a spirit of truth. The reason why the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth is because the word spirit also speaks of a truth. Okay, in Proverbs 8, the Holy Spirit is described as wisdom herself. The reason why the Holy Spirit is also described as wisdom is because the word spirit also speaks of a wisdom. Okay? So when we're thinking of discerning of spirits, I'm going to try to say this as many times as I can so it sticks, because our definition of the word spirit kind of junks this up for us. But when we think of the word spirit in the Bible, and it's not attached to the Holy Spirit, we want to think of a wisdom, a logic, a doctrine, a teaching. Okay? Even right now, when I'm preaching a word to you, there's a spirit that I'm teaching you. There's a teaching I'm giving you. It's a spirit. Do you see what I'm saying? There's a spirit around this message that I'm giving about the discerning of spirits. Glory to God. If we look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." Okay, something interesting about that word "and" in that verse is that word "and" can also mean "even," like an expounding on the previous thought. So Paul says that in the latter times, that the Spirit has told him that some shall depart from the faith, and they will give heed to seducing spirits, even doctrines of devils. So what Paul does there is he equates seducing spirits to doctrines of devils. If we're looking at an algebra equation, he would say seducing spirits equals doctrines of devils. So he's describing seducing spirits as teachings or logics or words that have come from somewhere other than God. Do you see what I'm saying there? So the faith, when Paul talks about the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith Paul talks about there is the wisdom of God. The faith is the wisdom of God. It's God's doctrine. It's the expression of God's heart, the faith that Paul talks about there. It's his logic. It is what is in his heart, and it's what was revealed in Jesus. So God has a doctrine. Proverbs even talks about the doctrine being dropped like a honeycomb, like a rain upon people. God, you know, we talk about dropping the mic or dropping a fresh beat or dropping a rhyme. Man, God dropped the ultimate rhyme. His name's Jesus. He dropped his doctrine. He dropped a teaching. God had a teaching in his heart. He had a logic. He had a wisdom. He had a way of thinking. And he dropped it in Jesus. That's called the faith. Paul called that the spirit of faith. There is a teaching called the faith. Okay? And so what Paul does there is he compares and contrasts the faith, which is a belief, with seducing spirits. And so he compares and contrasts the two. He says we have the faith, which is a teaching. It's God's teaching. It's a doctrine. It's God's doctrine. It's the expression of God's heart. And then we have seducing spirits, which is doctrines that haven't come from God. Teachings that don't come from above. Teachings that we don't see revealed in Christ. And so Paul compares and contrasts the two there. And in 2 Corinthians 3, Paul says that we're ministers of the spirit of the law, not the letter. Ministers of the spirit of the law and not the letter. And then he says, and the Lord Jesus is the manifestation of the spirit of the law. And so what Paul's talking about there is two different teachings. When he talks about the spirit of the law and the letter of the law, he's talking about two different teachings. He's talking about two different ways to teach the scriptures. And he comes and says, listen, man, we used to think that we're ministers of the letter of the law, where we just looked at the scriptures from the outside and we taught them from a carnal standpoint and we taught the letter of the scriptures. We used to be ministers of that kind of a teaching. We used to be ministers of that kind of a doctrine. He said, but then Jesus came and Jesus was made flesh. And Jesus ended our way of thinking where we looked on the scriptures according to the letter. And he revealed there's a completely different way to look at the scriptures. He come and revealed what the scriptures were actually talking about in the body, in his flesh, in his birth, in his death, in his burial, in his resurrection, and in his ascension. Jesus had come and revealed what the scriptures were always talking about. So we're no longer ministers of this other teaching, but now we're ministers of the spirit of the law, which is a completely different teaching. It's the teaching that was revealed in the word of life that is Jesus. And so he equates the spirit of the law to a teaching. He uses the word spirit. There's a certain way to teach the scriptures. He calls that a spirit. Okay? If you keep reading in 2 Corinthians, in the very next chapter, Paul equates the word that we're ministers of now to the spirit of faith. He equates it to the spirit of faith. He says, we, having the same spirit of faith as God had when he said, let there be light. We having that same spirit of faith, we having that same word in us now, we having that same teaching in our hearts and in our minds now, we are calling forth people out of the darkness into the light by declaring the faith to them, by declaring this teaching of the word of life that was made flesh in Jesus. And so when Paul says we having the same spirit of faith as God, he's talking about we got the same logic as God now. You know, when God said, let there be light, he wasn't just saying the words, let there be light. When I'm declaring the gospel to a person, I'm actually saying, let there be light. But you don't hear me say, let there be light, do you? John interpreted what the words actually said when he said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word is God. And he says, and then the Word entered the world, and the Word was made flesh, and light entered the world. And so when Genesis says, let there be light, what actually happened there was God released his logic into the earth. He released his doctrine. He dropped his doctrine. He dropped his teaching. He dropped his wisdom. The Holy Spirit is wisdom. It says after he spoke, let there be light, even the Spirit covered the earth, hovered above the earth. And so we having the same spirit of faith means now that we've seen the word that was always in God's heart. It's a certain teaching. It's a certain doctrine. It was made flesh in Jesus. Now we see it clearly, and now we, having the same teaching God had when he said, let there be light, we are now declaring this gospel to people so that they can hear this doctrine and they can find light manifesting in them. Right? When you come and reveal to somebody they were crucified with Christ to death, in the life that's in the world, do you know what you're really echoing? Let there be light. You know when you come and tell somebody they've been raised up from the dead and that death no longer has a hold on them, that death can't conquer them, that death can't keep them from God, that it can't keep them from living eternally, that it can't keep them in the grave, you know what you're really saying? Let there be light. The message of the gospel is the declaration of let there be light. Glory to God. So guys, the discerning of spirits is the ability given by God. You don't go in a classroom and teach it, right? Now, you can connect to the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit will give birth to that gift in you, absolutely. But it's a grace gift from God, and the discerning of the spirits is the ability to discern whether something is of the faith or not. It's being able to discern whether something is born of the spirit of faith or not. It's being able to discern whether it be from the heart of God or not. It's the ability to see whether a doctrine or a teaching or a wisdom comes from above or not. That's the gift of discerning of spirits. And what it does is it guards all of us, guys, because if we're not confused by the voice of the stranger, then guess what happens? How great is the light that is in us? Right? It's trying to keep, there's a voice in the earth. It's called the voice of the stranger. It's not the voice of the shepherd. And that voice that's the voice of the stranger, it's trying to lead you down a different path. It's trying to give you a different teaching, a different wisdom to lead you down that path. And the gift of discerning of spirits is being able to see that that voice ain't the voice of the good shepherd. It's the voice of the stranger. That's why Jesus said, "My sheep will know my voice." Glory to God, man. So the gift of discerning of spirits, guys, is you can look at a logic, you can look at a movement. I could get into a whole lot of things right now. There's a whole lot of movements and logics in our world right now. Maybe they were always there, but we inundate it with it now because of technology and information. There's a whole lot of movements and logics out there that have an appearance of godliness that they do not find their roots in God or God's way of thinking. But they find their roots in the wisdom of the serpent, right? And so that's the gift of discerning spirits. You can look at something and say, what's the father of that, this logic? Is God the father of this logic, or is the serpent the father of this logic? Has this thinking or teaching been born from above, or has it been born from beneath? Yeah, I see the end of this movement seems to point to what looks like good fruit, but is God the father of it? Is it rooted in God? Because it doesn't matter if it purports to have a good end. If the way it wants to get to the end doesn't come from above, it's only going to bring death, right? Adam, when he tried to clothe himself, he had a good thing in mind. The thing he had in mind is, I want to be clothed in the fruit of God's life. Does everybody agree it's a good thing to want to be clothed in the fruit of God's life? So that sounds nice. It sounds like it's the good in the right way, doesn't it? And so he had a good idea. I want to be clothed in the fruit of God's life. The problem is his way of getting there was by his own works. And so even though the end looked godly, what it was rooted in was ungodly. Right? Jesus, when he hung on the cross, he groaned in travail, desiring for this corruptible to be clothed in incorruption. He had a desire for that. But he had a discerning of spirits in him where he could discern the way unto that is not my own works. The way unto that is Abba. Right? So he had the same end in mind, but he discerned which teaching or which logic or which word would actually get it done. And he was able to discern which logic not only wouldn't get it done, but which logic would condemn him to death. Eternal death. Does that make some sense? When you look at Galatians, this is throughout all the apostolic letters, this discerning of spirits. And I'm so sorry to take away so much of the hocus pocus. I'm really not. But listen, I come from past movements and thinkings where we were all about the hocus pocus. And so I know there's a whole lot of people that are busy with the hocus pocus. And listen, man, that's not what the scriptures are teaching at all. Galatians chapter 5, all the apostolic letters, they're discerning the spirits. All the apostolic letters. Galatians 5, chapter 8. Galatians is one of the greatest examples of the gift of discerning of spirits. Now, do you see Paul running around in there telling people they have a demon? Because he talks about drinking and envy and hatred and all of that. Not once does he say it's because they have some evil spirit on them. He says it's because they've adopted a wisdom that cometh not from above. They've been bewitched by a certain way of thinking. Paul comes and discerns those spirits. Galatians chapter 5, verse 8. This is what he says. This persuasion that you've now taken upon yourself cometh not from him that calleth you. And so Paul finds a group of people, man. These Galatians, Paul had presented Christ and him crucified clearly to them. They saw that they were crucified with Christ, meaning they were dead to a life where they try to be justified by what they can bring forth in their flesh outwardly, and now they're justified by hearing what God has said and done. Paul clearly put that in front of them, but then he comes and finds them, and like Thomas beautifully points out, they were bewitched by a different teaching, a different persuasion. That said, you're going to be justified through the strength of the flesh. A different teaching infiltrated the church and came to them and said, listen, man, yeah, it's good to believe on Jesus, but the way you're going to be made perfect is through the strength of the flesh. The way you're going to be made perfect is by what you can get to manifest in your flesh outwardly, i.e. circumcision. Right? And so Paul comes in and says, listen, guys, this teaching, this doctrine that you're busy with now, where you're trying to be justified by cutting yourself off, I wish the ones who gave you that teaching would be cut off. We don't want to talk about that, right? I know, man. People have been pointing out to me that I've been saying things in the messages that ministers, I'm like, did I say that? They're all, yep. And I'm like, lordy, lordy. Look who's 40. I guess it's true they say as you get older, you stop caring what people think about what you say, right? That's one of the movements going on in the world that cometh not from above, where we make all of our children ultra-sensitive about everything they say and how they say everything. That spirit cometh not from above. It cometh from below. The spirit that teaches us about how we should be offended about everything everybody says and does. That spirit cometh not from above, it cometh from below. The gift of discerning of spirits can look at that and see. And then they don't get caught up into it. Listen, God's never going to come down and sit with you and say, well, it's right, you should be offended. God's never going to come and tell you that. It don't matter what kind of heinous thing you think another person has done to you. God ain't never going to come down and say, well, you should be offended by that. You know what God would come and say? Listen, you're going to encounter injustice in this world, but fear not, for I have overcome it. You see, Jesus, he's the representative of your life, and he's overcome the injustice of the world. Oh, God washes you clean from offense. He doesn't come and tell you how you should be offended. So any wisdom that wants to come and create a way of thinking that causes you to be offended all the time with people, it don't come from God. I don't care what they say. All that kind of a stuff, man. These things are really symptom of the Adam man and the Adam mind. It's about how Adam looks at the death in the world and looks at the death he sees in himself, and he says, how are we going to heal it? And then he does all the things to try to heal it. That spirit cometh not from above, it cometh from below. See, but it makes no sense to the carnal mind to think that we're not going to be able to bring forth life in these areas ourselves. And so then we get busy trying to do it. The more we try to do it, the more death we're going to bring. The more hurt, the more pain, the more offense. Right? You guys tracking with me what I'm saying there? So guys, Paul was operating in the gift of discernment of spirits. He saw that the Galatians were doing something. He said, that persuasion doesn't come from above, man. It doesn't come from him who calls you. Our Lord, the one who's drawn near to us and said, follow me, I'm blazing the trail. He has not come and said that the way unto perfection is through the good you can get to manifest outwardly in your flesh. Even love. It sounds nice to love, doesn't it? We can all agree that it's a good thing to love. But the moment we say we're going to be justified by loving people, that persuasion cometh not from above. You see what I'm saying? Does that make any sense? Look at 1 John chapter 4. We'll just look at 1 John, period. And 1 John is a great example of the gift of discerning of spirits. He really nails it when he gets into talking about it. Most people think the spirit of the Antichrist is some crazy, you know, Halloween character or something. He ain't talking about some crazy Halloween character. This is what 1 John says. And look at chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit. Let me just stop there. He says, believe not every spirit. Well, what do you believe or disbelieve? Something that's said to you, right? So the only way you could believe not a spirit is if the spirit is actually talking about a teaching or a word or a doctrine. He says, believe not every spirit. So he says, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And so believe not every spirit. Now, listen, when you look at 1 John, most people that have been in church for any period of time know that 1 John talks about the spirit of the Antichrist. And so 1 John is all about him talking about the spirit of the Antichrist, and it's him warning the people about the Antichrist spirit. But then he does something. He equates the Antichrist spirit to a teaching. He doesn't equate it to Casper the Ghost. He doesn't equate it to a demon. He equates it to a specific teaching when he talks about the spirit of the Antichrist or the Antichrist spirit. He describes the spirit of the Antichrist as a teaching, as a logic, as a way of thinking. That's why in 1 John 2, he says, listen, I think it's 1 John 2, verse 27. He says, we're not in need of any other teaching concerning how we're going to have life other than we've been taught by the anointing that abides in us. And that anointing that abides in us, it has taught us that we're going to abide in the Son for life. And so the Antichrist spirit that John was talking about was a teaching that came in that talked about how you're going to have life that was completely contrary to having life through the Son. And so when he talks about the Antichrist spirit or the spirit of the Antichrist, he's talking about a teaching that came in and started telling people about the way unto life. And the way unto life that it was telling people was different than believing on the Son. And so John calls this teaching Antichrist because Christ revealed a certain wisdom about the way unto life. And John says, this teaching that's come to you, listen, man, not only has it not come from God, it's completely contrary to the teaching God's given in his Son about how you're going to have life. And so if you have the Son, you already have life. So any other teaching that comes to you and tells you how you're going to have life, that don't make no sense because he who has the Son already has life. God has given this testimony. So you see, God gave a testimony. There was a spirit in his mouth, a teaching in his mouth. It was the faith. The testimony God gave, the teaching God gave to the world is that life is found in his Son. Now, this other teaching, it's Antichrist. But he calls it a spirit. You see? You see what he's talking about there? His whole letter is about comparing two teachings. And what had infiltrated that group of believers, and what really had infiltrated the church, and to such a widespread degree, most believers don't realize how much Gnosticism shapes their thoughts and beliefs about God. It is widespread in the church. I mean, it is widespread in the church what Gnosticism has done to our way of thinking. But basically, these Gnostics came in and said, listen, man, Jesus wasn't raised up in a physical body. Sin and death doesn't need to be conquered in the physical body. No. All Jesus did was to come to show us how we're going to discipline ourselves away from the works of the flesh and unto the fruit of the Spirit. Jesus just came to show us we got to crucify our flesh. We got to use our willpower to discipline our flesh. And that created this dualistic way of thinking where you separate yourself from everything in the world, right? Where you won't have a glass of wine. You don't eat dessert. You don't go to the movies. You don't go see a concert. You don't do it because all those things would be evil. The Gnostics taught that the flesh is evil and anything you could do in the world is also evil. And they said the way unto justification or salvation is for you to discipline your flesh from doing any of that. I.e., this is one of the reasons why you have monks that will take vows of silence or vows of poverty, or will they separate themselves from the world in a monastery for their whole lives. Because they think that's the good and the right way to have life. They think they'll be justified by that way. And so look what John says. When he says, don't believe every spirit, he's talking about doctrine or teaching. He's saying, don't believe every doctrine or teaching that comes to you in the name of God. I mean, we think just because a guy gets up here and opens up the Bible, that what he's saying must be the Word of God. The Pharisees read the Scriptures, and what they read resulted in them thinking God's will was to condemn the woman caught in adultery to death. But Jesus is the word of God's will. And Jesus says, I condemn no one to death. So just because a person opens the Bible and starts quoting scriptures doesn't mean it's the word of God. Just because a person comes and can do something, that doesn't mean it's the word of God. And so John says, don't believe every spirit, try the spirits. Don't believe every teaching, John says, try the teachings. Put it in the fire that is what was revealed in Jesus and see if it stands. Put it next to the word of life and see if it lines up with the word of life. What does the word of life say? That you have all things that pertain to life and godliness in Christ. Okay, we'll go back to this teaching now. What does tithing, the way it's been taught, say? You lack, but you'll get life through your giving. Wait a second, I thought everything that pertained to life and godliness was found in the word of life. Do you see how this teaching over here says, no, it's not? Some is found there. Just eternal salvation. Just your eternal destination is found there. But you got to work these things, you know. You see how that contradicts the word of life? You see how those two things are a contradiction, guys? I don't think you can find a scripture where it says Jesus gave a tithe. I'm just saying. Did God take care of Jesus? How come it doesn't say that Jesus tithed and that's why God took care of him? He said, give unto Caesar what is Caesar's. I love how he says, give unto Caesar what is Caesar's, but give unto God what is God's. Drawing a distinction there. Right? I love what Gary brought out many years ago. But do you know when Israel looked around and saw all the other nations had a king and they wanted a king also? And God was like, you don't want a king, man. Let me tell you. You don't want a king. And then he starts running down all the reasons why you don't want a king. And he says how a king that's of men, that's born from man, is an evil king. And then it talks about all the evil things that king will do to you. Do you know what one of the first things he says about what the evil king will do to you? He'll take 10%. God calls that kind of a king an evil king. We err not knowing the scriptures. Right? Because we'd never be confused if we knew the scriptures. But God saw us in our confusion, and God says, my spirit is able, and God begins to manifest the gift of the discerning of spirits in the church to set things straight. And it's going on widespread in the world, and it's been going on widespread in the world. I'm thankful for the brothers and sisters that have come before me, that have walked in the path of the Lord, and that it began the difficult task of separating the things. Because when you get in there and start really discerning the spirits, listen, it's uncomfortable. You get rejected, and people want to shut you down and kill you for doing it. Because the system takes on a life of its own. And then people start sucking life out of the system. And the moment you come speaking a word against that system and about how that system comes from the devil, because they think they're getting life from the system, they function as if you're taking life from them. And then they want to kill you. And so I'm thankful for the brothers and sisters that have come before us, that in the face of great opposition, in the face of not finding anyone that will stand next to them, that they still discern the spirits. Whether they were cast out or not. There's a crown on your head, if that's you. I see it. It shines like the glory of the Lord. And if you felt hurt and pain and confusion, listen, man, God felt that too when he came into the earth. That's not a sign that he was far from you. You did the good and the right thing. You pointed out the path that leads unto life. And you pointed out the path that was killing people. It's a difficult thing, guys. I mean, it's difficult sometimes to stand up there and do that. When you know everybody's going to reject you and hate you. And you're going to lose your whole way of life. And you're like out there and you actually only have God. That can be a scary place sometimes. We talk about believing God and having faith in God and all of that, and a lot of times it's lip service. Because if we lost everything and we only had God, that's where the metal meets the road. And that's where you hear God say things like, am I enough? And he doesn't say that rudely or chastising or mockingly. He says that so the lie that's been in your heart that's convinced you you need these other things can come to the surface and leave. Right? Glory to God. So if that's you, if you've, man, there's a special place in my heart for you guys that did that, and God's too. But John says, after he says test the spirits, try the spirits, the word try means to test. The word spirit means teaching. We know that because he said we're not in need of any other teaching than the one we have in the word of life that's Jesus. So he says test every teaching, test every doctrine, test every belief, test every wisdom that's presented to you and see whether or not it lines up with the word of life that was made flesh in Jesus or whether it doesn't. He says, for there are many false, he says, test the spirits, and then he says, because there's many false prophets that have gone out into the world. A prophet is a person who comes with the word. You guys realize that, right? A prophet comes with the word. So what he's saying is test the word that any prophet comes to you and delivers. Scrutinize it. Test it. Think about what word this guy's telling you and whether this word or this teaching come from God or not. That's what John's teaching there. And he comes and discerns. Glory to God. So guys, John was operating in the gift of discerning of spirits there. And this Gnostic teaching that had come in, John looked at that teaching, he called it a spirit, and he said, that spirit is actually against the teaching of the Christ. It's against the teaching of the Christ. That's what the gift of discerning of spirits would look like. You would come in and discern between the teachings and say, this teaching actually comes from God, this one's not. You know, there's been a widespread teaching in the church that God has led the church out of now for a long time that has filled our conscience with our sins, right? Where we were convinced we were separated from God if we were sinning, or that God was ashamed of us if we were sinning, or that God would leave us if we were sinning, or you can't be blessed if you're sinning. God can't have favor on you if you're sinning. God can't hear your prayers if you're sinning. You see, the gift of discerning of spirits would come in and say, the scripture says God remembers our sin no more. That's the gift of discerning of teachings. You discern, wait a second, is Jesus the Lamb of God that took away the sin of the world or not? Though our sin was as red as crimson, causing death to reign over us, did Jesus make it as white as snow or not? Is our sin been removed as far as the east from the west or not? Didn't Hebrews say that God came to purge our conscience from our sin? So then any teaching that would actually line up with God's word in Jesus, wouldn't it cleanse our conscience from our sin instead of reminding us of our sin? You see the gift of discerning of spirits? The Spirit of God will never come and remind you of your sin. The Spirit of God will always come and remind you that your sin has been removed as far as the east is from the west. Anybody speaking the Spirit of God will also say that to you. They'll come and teach you about how God will take care of you and clothe you apart from your contribution. They'll come and teach you about how even when man didn't even know they needed to be saved, God come to save us. Nobody prayed for God to come when he came in the flesh. Everybody was dead in sin when God came in the flesh to begin with. How are we going to say now that our sin keeps God from blessing us? Isn't the blessing of God poured out on the whole world in Jesus? Didn't Paul say God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus? Then how are we going to come and now say our sin keeps us from the blessing of God? The gift of the discerning of spirits. Glory to God. Now listen, guys. In this context, we are in a fellowship here And so it applies there too. But the discerning of spirits isn't only about discerning between biblical teachings. It's not only about discerning between biblical teachings. It's also about being able to discern things going on in the world and whether they be born of the wisdom of God or the wisdom of the serpent. There's a whole lot of philosophies in the world about what is good and what is the right thing to do. And some have the appearance of godliness, and they look like they're good and right, but they don't come from God. Okay? When you look in Luke, I think chapter 9, the Samaritans rejected Jesus. And James and John wanted to call down fire upon the Samaritans. The reason why they wanted to do that is because there's an account in the Bible where fire actually comes down and consumes some people. And so they thought that was the good and the right thing to do. But notice what Jesus does. He looks at them and he rebukes that way of thinking and says, you don't know what spirit you're of. And so what Jesus is doing there is he's operating in the gift of discerning of spirits. And he sees this thing that James and John want to do by calling fire down to destroy these people. He sees that that way of thinking or that action isn't actually rooted in the wisdom of God. But to those guys, it looked like the good and the right thing to do because they see an account where it happened. But they had a wrong understanding of what went down there. And so Jesus discerned that them wanting to call down fire to destroy the people, it wasn't rooted in the wisdom of God. He discerned that it wasn't rooted in the wisdom of God, and he came and told them. He came and he told them. Glory to God. This is the wisdom that is from above, and I think it's James chapter 3, verse 17. But when I wrote it down in my notes, I just wrote it because it came to my mind. I didn't look it up. So if I misquote a word or two, I'm sorry. This is James describing the wisdom of God. This is what he says. The wisdom that is from above is first pure. Then it's peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. That's James describing the wisdom of God. That's James describing the teaching of God. What it will look like, what it comes to produce, how it functions. See, John and James had an idea that the Spirit of God desires condemnation and not mercy. But James comes and says, God desires mercy and not condemnation. Jesus confirmed that because he says, I didn't come into the world to destroy men's lives, I came to save them. There's something else that's already destroying their lives that doesn't need any help from me. I've come to save men's lives. Jesus knew the wisdom that was from above was first pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Guys, if a philosophy is rooted in self-justification, you know it's not in the wisdom of God. It's not rooted in the wisdom of God. If it's rooted in trying to be justified through the flesh, through things like your skin color, or nationality, or your sex, or your sexual orientation, or your accomplishments, or your possessions, you know it's not born from the faith. If you're busy with some logic, that where you got to try to be justified through your race or your skin color, that wisdom cometh not from God. It doesn't bring peace. It brings division. The more we know ourselves after the flesh, the more we're going to be divided. That wisdom cometh not from above. But it looks good, doesn't it? If a philosophy is rooted in striving for respect and acknowledgement from the world around you, it's not from above. I'm going to say that again. If a philosophy is rooted in striving for respect and acknowledgement from the world around you, it cometh not from above. The moment, guys, the moment that your thoughts and beliefs are born from, I'm not being treated fairly, or I'm being done wrong, you know that persuasion cometh not from above. God isn't coming down and telling you that. in the garden. You know one of the first things Satan convinced Eve was? Convinced Eve of? Was that God was doing her wrong. That he was holding out on her, that he wasn't treating her right. That's one of the first things he convinced her of. And then you know what else he convinced her of? But you can right the ship by enlisting your ability. You can make it right. That's the wisdom of the serpent, man. To first convince you you're being treated unfairly, you're being treated wrongly, but you can strive to make it right. That's the devil, man. Listen, guys, we're going to experience contradiction in the world to what is just. This world has been filled with injustice. There's no amount that we can do to remove injustice from the world. So you can't be set free from the injustice in the world by what you do to remove it. The only way you can be set free from the injustice in the world is through you seeing that God has come and delivered you justice from the world. He's come and taken your life out of the world and sat you at his right hand. Justice is served. And so it's a deception to get you to think that you are going to be able to find justice in the world. It's in order to get you to labor and toil for it, to strive for it. There's no way you're ever going to stop finding injustice in the world. You're going to find contradiction in the world. Jesus came into the world. He's God, man. He created everything. And it says he experienced great contradiction against himself. Listen, guys, we're going to experience contradiction in this world to what is just. We're going to. But we don't want our lives and our thoughts to be animated by the injustices we encounter in the world. We don't want our lives to be born from that. Right? We don't want our lives to be born from offense. We don't want to take the hurt that we felt at the hands of the injustice in the world and then have that shape our thoughts about everything. Have it shape our thoughts about what's going on. I mean, one of the things in the world is so many people have been hurt at the hands of the church. And now what's happened is their life is now being born from a wisdom that says church is evil. Listen, God ain't come down and said that. That's your own hurt now shaping your thoughts and your mind. And yes, you may have experienced hurt, and that hurt stinks. And what God would come and do is sit next to you and tell you about what he's done to save your life from the world in Christ. And then you'll find peace come. It's like we think if because the churches that met in a building we went to caused us hurt, it must be the building that's bad. Listen, whether you meet in a building or not means nothing. Whether you meet in a park or not means nothing. Whether you meet in a car or not means nothing. Whether you meet in a home or not means nothing. Whether you meet in your backyard or not means nothing. Whether you meet at McDonald's or not means nothing. The place that you meet don't matter. The thing that matters is the word being taught there. That's the only thing that matters. We got this whole widespread movement in the world right now where people have felt hurt at the hands of the church for many different reasons through the hurt they felt at the church. And then they see their brick and mortar church going down because they don't have the money to keep their big system going. And they conclude brick and mortar must be evil. That wisdom cometh not from above. The moment you try to say church is good this way and bad that way, you're eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The only thing that matters about the gathering that you're involved in is the word of life being preached. If it's in a brick and mortar church and the word of life is being preached, it's good. If it's in somebody's house and the word of life is being preached, it's good. If it's in a trailer and the word of life is being preached, it's good. That's offense, man. Your life is being born from offense when you live that way. So guys, if your beliefs about something are rooted in offense, you know it is not rooted in the wisdom from above, it's rooted in the wisdom of the serpent. Satan was offended from the beginning. He was offended at what God gave to man. He thought he deserved that. He was offended at the glory and honor God ascribed to man. He was filled with offense. He was filled with envy. And he was filled with striving to try to get what he thought was his. He wanted to be exalted and he wanted to be acknowledged because he was offended. So guys, it's okay if we feel offended sometimes. We don't need to feel shame. It's not a judgment of what's wrong with you if you're offended. I think offense will come to all of our doors. The thing is, though, let us recognize when that way of thinking comes, when that hurt comes knocking on our door, let us recognize that's the voice of the stranger. And let our lives not be born from that voice, but let us cry out to God and let God sort through the hurt and let God restore peace. And then from there, we'll be able to see things clearly and be like the Matrix again, where everything slows down. And before, you were like barely kind of getting out of the way of the bullets, and one would, oh man, it got me. But then when you see it clearly again, when peace has come back to your heart, you don't even move. You just say, no. And they stop, and you grab them out of the air and look at them and drop them on the ground. You see? Through the discerning of spirits, it becomes very easy to discern the voice of the stranger. The stranger always wants you, he wants to animate your life with injustice, with offense, with hurt. And then he wants your thinking to be born from that. Because then your life will be animated by his wisdom and not the wisdom of God. If a thing is rooted in anger and bitterness and scapegoating other people as the cause of your suffering, it's not born of the wisdom of God. God's never going to come and tell you about how something in this world can keep you from life. God's not going to come and say, well, you're right, Greg. You know, this thing is really keeping you from life. He's going to come and say to me how nothing can separate me from his life because he conquered sin and death in the flesh of Jesus. And I'll say, oh, death is conquered. Oh, I can never be separated from life. Oh, I have all things that pertain to... You see how all of a sudden you feel happy again? Glory to God. See how all of a sudden your mind is filled with Jesus again and not your hurt? Then you see things clearly again. You're free from bondage. The gift of discerning of spirits... Or one more about that. If a philosophy is rooted in how we're going to bring forth life in ourselves and how we're going to bring forth life to the planet and creation, creatures and all, it's not the faith of God. If a philosophy is rooted in what man's going to do to save the planet and what we're going to do to bring life to creation and all of the creatures and how we got to save the creatures and everything and how we're going to do all that, that ain't rooted in the wisdom of God. It's like that t-shirt that Jill and Billy bought for me. Bayou Bill and Swamp Girl Jilly. Bayou Billy and Swamp Girl Jilly. It's Jesus sitting up on the construction bars, and he's got all the superheroes around him that think they're busy trying to save the world. And Jesus is sitting there telling them, and that's how I saved the world. Jesus already saved the world, man. You ain't been created to save the world. You ain't been created to save the creatures in the world. You ain't been created to bring justice by your works to creation. You've been created to see that God's already done the work and now you're going to enter into his rest, which is that the work is done. And see, that will set your mind free from all the different philosophies in the world that try to come and tell you about how the world's going to end. And what are you going to do? You know what happens when somebody tells me that? Man, Jesus saved the world. He's reconciled the world back unto himself. He's redeemed creation from death. And man, I'm just going to rest in what he's done. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And then there's one more way this can work. The gift of discerning of spirits can also come into play with how we handle day-to-day things in our own lives. Right? And what I mean by that is we can discern things like lack and fear. What I mean is, if I feel lack or fear, then right off the bat, I know that whatever thought I'm having that's bringing me lack and fear, I know that thought didn't come from God. And I also know any thoughts that are born from the feeling of lack and fear, they also didn't come from God. That's the gift of the discerning of spirits. Now, that can play a big role in your day-to-day life. Because so many times we make decisions based out of the feeling of lack and fear. So many times things that we believe are born from the feeling of lack and fear. Lack and fear, a thought comes to us that brings us lack and fear, and the next thing we know, we're making decisions from the standpoint of lack and fear. Whether it be financial decisions, employment decisions, decisions with our kids, decisions in our loved one's life, we'll make decisions based out of lack and fear. Well, the gift of discerning in spirits will come and reveal to you that if something be rooted in the feeling of lack and fear, you know it cometh not from above. You know that thought never came from God. And you also know any thoughts that came after the feeling of lack and fear, they also didn't come from God. And I'll give you two examples and we'll end with this. But, you know, Becky and I don't have any kids. We never felt an overwhelming desire to have kids. Now, we did have those moments where we thought of a child that was both of us and how precious and cute that would be running around. Becky and I are kind of crazy, and we thought, man, it'd be so cute, a little Greg and Becky running around. So we did have thoughts like that, but we never had this overwhelming desire to have kids. Now, in Colorado, we had a bunch of friends that also didn't have kids for a while, but then we got to like 32, and all of our friends that were also around that age that never had any kids, they all started having kids. One by one, they started dropping. Plump, kids, 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 kids. Next thing I know is only Becky and I. And so all of a sudden the thought came to me, is there something wrong with me because we ain't got no kids? And so I started thinking about it. And what happened was I was filled with fear because my mind ran to the idea or the thought that if something happened to me, I'm a bit of an ASS. I don't know if you guys realize that or not, but sometimes the way that I am, it can get me in trouble. I might get killed or something. That seems like a reasonable thought to me, right? So I started thinking of there could be a day where if something happened to me, Becky could be alone. And I started getting this image of Becky sitting in some type of home all by herself, alone, with no one who would come and see her and no one who would care for her or no one that would even care about her life. And all of a sudden, I found myself gripped with like this horrible image that like overcame me. And I thought, I can't have that. We got to have some kids. And so for like 3 months, I thought, we got to have some kids, man. You see, what God come and did was unwind that for me. He revealed that my desire to have kids actually hadn't come from a desire, but it came from a fear. And that this fear that I had about Becky's life was now the driving force trying to make me think I needed to have kids. Right? And he come and persuaded me that he'll care for Becky, and I don't need to be afraid. You see, and once he removed that fear, I no longer wanted to have any kids. You see? And so do you see how the discerning of the spirits there showed me that what I was planning to do was actually born from fear. It was born from something that didn't come from God, right? When Becky and I first moved to Colorado, we started this church from nothing. We had no jobs. We weren't under anyone's umbrella. So there was no income. We didn't have any income coming in. And so we had to live with my parents for like 3.5 years while this church was built, was growing or coming together. That's a long time, man. Listen, you can ask my parents. I moved out the first time when I was like 15. I was like, forget y'all, I'm out of here. I can play pool with one hand behind my back. I was making thousands of dollars a week hustling grown men. I was 15 years old. They call me the barefoot bandit. I go in these pool halls barefoot and just whoo. Back then, the drinking age was 18, and they didn't really check your ID, so I'd go up into these clubs on Bourbon Street and just whoop people for massive amounts of money. I was resourceful. So, man, the idea of living at my parents' house, as great as they are, man, for 3.5 years, listen, that started to wear on me and them. Although I don't think it really did wear on them, actually. I don't know. They're like, I don't even know what you want to say about them. Sometimes I wonder if they're human. The truth comes out. But anyway, 3.5 years is a long time, and I started to feel lack, right? I started to feel like the key to having life was found in getting a house. And so this lack that I felt at not having my own space, not having my own house, what it had me doing was it had me out there looking at all these houses that weren't really for me or good for me. And I was just going to get the house because, after all, I'm in total lack. Do you see how that feeling of lack was shaping my decisions? It was shaping my thoughts. It was driving what I was going to do. And I was about to do something that was very stupid and not God's best for me. And I almost did do it. But then all of a sudden, God came and discerned, Greg, this feeling of lack hasn't come from me. It hasn't come from above. It's come from beneath. Your peace is not found in getting a house. Your peace is found in me. He removed the feeling of lack, and so I didn't go out and buy whatever house I could get my hands on, but I felt great patience. And then one night at like 2 in the morning, I woke up because I couldn't sleep, and I just grabbed my iPad and started looking for a house, and bam, the first house I picked up was the house. Boom. Now you see, if I would have ran with the feeling of lack and let that shape my thoughts and beliefs, I would have bought a house that I didn't really want. And that I probably would have lamented over for like 10 years. Why did we freaking buy this house? What were we doing? But because he showed me that this lack isn't from me, and the thoughts that are born from this lack also can't be from me, it set me free. And I was able to make a decision based from the wisdom of God. Now listen, don't get this twisted. I'm not talking about how we're going to have life through our good decision making. But I'm just talking about how the discerning of the spirits can come in and allow us to see things through the wisdom of God. And it can help us navigate this world. Even should I made a bad decision there, God can overcome it. Okay? I'm just using that as an example to tell you, when you're seeing lack and fear, that's a great indication that the thought that gave you that didn't come from God. And it's a great indication that any thoughts you have from it also didn't come from God. That can give you cause for pause, right? And you could say, whoa, Kemosabe, right? See how offensive I am? The wisdom that says that is offensive comes not from above. There's even some Indian in me, right, Dad? Larry's vocal today. Pops is vocal today. Glory to God. Do you guys see what I'm talking about there? You see what the discerning of spirits is? So you ain't walking around seeing demons in everybody and how you got to cast them out. Okay? Glory to God. Thank you, Father, for your love for us. I just thank you, Father, that, man, your spirit is what gives birth to this gift. I just thank you, Father, that your spirit is dwelling in all the people here and all the people listening to this message. And I just thank you, Father, that I just pray on their behalf that, man, they desire for this gift to be working in them. That they can discern the teachings that are from you and the thinking that is from you and the thinking that is from the world. I just thank you, Father, that it'll be by your doing in them and not by their doing. I just thank you, Father, that it's your good pleasure to give us eyes to navigate this world and to see things clearly. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Glory to God. Thank you for your patience.